Well, good morning, church. Can you guys hear me okay? Just want to make sure we're good. Awesome. Sweet. Well, my name is Sebastian. I serve here as the pastoral resident, and I'm just happy to dive into God's Word with you this morning. As you can tell, we're going to be unpacking what it means to bear with one another. I just want to give you a heads up right now. If what I say makes no sense to you this morning, here is a perfect opportunity for you to put it to practice to bear with me, right? Just let's bear with one another here, okay? A few years ago, I remember having a very specific conversation with a friend of mine. He was a coworker. This was back in the day when I was in undergrad. I was working in a medical facility with this friend who was going to GVSU, and we were doing the same degree, but I was at Cornerstone. And we were trying to be doctors, and so we would talk, share dreams and experiences and whatnot. And every time that we would talk, we would just get closer, and we would have more things in common. So eventually, we became friends. And as we developed a friendship, we naturally started to talk about Jesus. And the more we would talk, the more he would ask questions, and he would wonder, Who's Jesus, and what did he teach, and what did he do, and what does the Bible say about this? And we would have really cool conversations up until I decided to invite him to come to church. I mean, come on, you want to know about Jesus, right? You have questions, come to church with me. But I remember that the time that I did that, he began to get really defensive. And he began to say to me that he wanted nothing to do with the Christian church. And that was striking to me because he's asking about Jesus, but he had no interest being a part of God's people. And then he went on to say and share with me that the reason why is because he had experienced what we know now as church hurt. That he had been hurt by the church, him and his family. And as a result, he wanted nothing to do with the church. And he made a striking comment to me in that conversation. He was into lifting weights, heavy lifting, and he used to go to the gym regularly. And he told me that he much rather go to the gym than to a church because at the gym, at least, people were more friendly, more accepting, more welcoming than the people in the church. And that caught my attention. And so as I was preparing for this morning's message, I got to think and I began to wonder. He didn't feel cared by the church. And he walked away. And he shared with me that he didn't have any interest in putting up with the church. And the church didn't have any interest in putting up with him. And so there was a disconnection there. And I wonder, could this be the reason that why we are called to bear with one another? To keep people away from feeling like they are not wanted or to keep them from feeling that they're not cared for or that they don't belong? I wonder if we're called to bear with one another because the only place where we can truly experience fulfillment for our God-shaped whole and our deepest longing for community is among God's people. I begin to have a lot of questions, and we're going to unpack this, and we're going to go even deeper than that. This is just surface level, but I want us to think about what did Paul really mean when the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this command for us to bear with one another. This morning, I just want to invite you to dive with me into unpacking this command. We've been walking through our series, Gospel Culture, where we've unpacked honor one another, forgive one another, show hospitality to one another. There's a lot of them that we have unpacked and we've learned from, and we've seen how gospel teaching, gospel doctrine, leads us to gospel culture, where we apply what we learn because we have received a new life in Christ. And so I personally believe that this command right here, bear with one another, has to be, if you look at the list for me, this has to be one of, if not the most challenging one to step into. Think about it. If you think about forgiving one another, well, you have to bear with one another to do that. If you think about loving one another, if you think about showing honor to one another, you have to be bearing with one another to do that. And so I feel like every single command here of the one another is wrapped in this command to bear with one another. So before we dive in and unpack what this is all about, I just want us to pray and prepare our hearts to receive God's word together this morning. So pray with me. Heavenly Father, we quiet our hearts this morning, and we quiet our minds, and we ask that you would help us through your Holy Spirit to receive your word, that you would help us to hear your voice this morning, Father, that you would get a hold of our hearts and that we would see your beauty and supremacy this morning. Father, we recognize that we need you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to captivate us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe that based on the text that we just read, Ephesians 4, Paul has one simple idea and yet profound that he wants to communicate to us. And this is that followers of Christ, this is our big idea for this morning, that followers of Christ are to walk in unity by bearing with one another in love. Followers of Christ are to walk in unity by bearing with one another in love. And we're going to get to unpack this big idea by looking at it from three different angles this morning. We're going to get to look at the mandate. Why are we getting this command? We're going to get to look at the means. How are we able and equipped to step into this reality? And then we're going to get to look at the model. What is this really supposed to look like? My hope is that as we engage in this and we unpack this, that we would be a church that displays the unity of the Spirit by bearing with one another. So I want to invite you to consider a little bit of the context of Ephesians and what Paul is addressing here. Right, every time that we read something that Paul writes for the church and the letters that he writes, there's no doubt that he's passionate about the purity of the gospel, about proclaiming the good news of the gospel, about making much of Jesus. And this is exactly what he's doing as he begins with Ephesians. And as he addresses the people, he reminds them that they have received every spiritual blessing in Christ. And he uses the language we. He's including himself in this group. And he says, we have received every spiritual blessing. We have been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. But then in verse 13 of chapter 1, he does something very interesting because he goes from we to you all. Now he's addressing another group of people, and he does that to include them in the original group. And he says this, verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Then he goes on in verse 15 and he reminds believers of the foundation for the hope that we have. He says that Christ was raised from the dead and that he's seated at the right hand of the Father with all authority and all dominion. And that's the starting point for Paul. That the Christ, through his life, through his death and resurrection, has ascended to the throne and has been given all authority and dominion, and all things have been placed under his feet. Christ has established a new administration. He has established a new kingdom, and he is the head of it now. Christ is the head, and the church is his body. That makes us, the assembly of the saints, his body. There's unity. And it is out of this new life, this new administration, this new kingdom, then Paul gives us this mandate to be followed. This is where he says that I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. If we're going to be people who walk in this manner, as people who have been transferred from the dominion, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light, people who were far off and now being brought near, people who were dead in sin, to being people that is now alive in Christ, then we need to learn what it means to walk in this way. And this is why Paul gives us the instructions that we are to walk in a manner that glorifies God, in a manner that shows humility and shows gentleness and shows patience and shows love. He says that you are kingdom people, and this is the way that kingdom people live. So those who are in Christ, they are to regard one another with tolerance. They are to endure with one another through the hardship of life, through the messiness and the brokenness of life. They are to bear with, to in simple words, they are to put up with one another. At least with the word anekomenoi, this is the Greek word that he uses to emphasize this, to explain what it means to bear with one another, and all of these are the definitions of this word. And this command is actually somewhat countercultural to the context of the Ephesians. Because in that context, even though we know from Scripture in the Old Testament and for Israel, they knew the reality of that the God opposes the proud, but he exalts the humble. In this context, with this people, according to biblical scholars, being gentle and being humble was not something that was appealing to people. This was not what they were looking to be, because this would make them seem like weak people. In fact, for those who would show any sign of humility or gentleness, they would be ridiculed. And so, rather than being humble and gentle, they would boast in their power and their pride, in their status, because they wanted to be seen as superior. And I want us to just wrestle with this and think about our context and maybe apply it to us. Because I think that with our context, we also struggle with humility. This is not something very popular among us. I mean, think of how we engage with people. How many times do we become more concerned about being right or about winning an argument or showing how much knowledge we have and how much wiser we are than the next person, that we just don't consider the person that is in front of us, and we just throw humility out the window? I think that there is a challenge for us in that, especially. Just think, what did we see in the year of 2020 with the presidential election? Nothing but chaos. Guess what's happening this year? We're about to step into that again, right? So now, the question is, what is our posture going to be like? How are we going to engage with the people who strongly disagree with us? Maybe the people that are even within your family or your work or your roommate at college? What about the people who disagree with what you believe and condemns that? The people who disagree with the way that you think, how are we going to engage and how are we going to respond to that? Are we going to be people who are willing to compromise our true identity in Christ as beloved children of God for the sake of our political preferences? Or are we going to be people who are going to be marked by humility and gentleness, bearing with one another with patience and in love? This is what we are being called to be. Here is how John Calvin describes what Paul is trying to get at in this section. He says this, he, Paul, now descends to particulars, and first of all, he mentions humility. The reason is that he was about to enter onto the subject of unity, to which humility is the first step. This, again, produces meekness, which disposes us to bear with our brethren, and thus to preserve the unity which would be otherwise be broken 100 times a day. Let us remember, therefore, that in cultivating brotherly kindness, we must begin with humility. And here is where we get the why. Why are we being given this mandate? Why is Paul doing this? Ephesians 4, verse 3, he says, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That it is to maintain the unity that Christ has accomplished for us. This is not something that we do. This is something that Christ has done. And we're called to maintain that, to live into that. You see, what the gospel accomplished is the unification of all things in Christ, so that Christ himself is all in all. Now, there is one body, he says in verse 4. There is one Spirit, there is one hope, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all. That's unity. Christ accomplished that. And get this, Ephesians 4:13, if you go there, informs us that in us maintaining the unity of the Spirit, we're actually maturing into the fullness of Christ. We are becoming more Christ-like. We are growing into what we were created to be. And as Paul says in Ephesians 2:22, and I know that I'm going verse and verse and verse, hopefully you can keep track of that, but in Ephesians 2:22, he says that we are being built up together into a dwelling place for God. And your translation probably says by the Spirit, but when you look at the Greek, it says in the Spirit. See it this way. Externally, the evidence of the gospel in our lives is displayed in how we bear with one another with humility and gentleness, patience, in love. And this is how we witness to the world that we are in Christ and that we are in unity. And internally, what is happening in us is that the Holy Spirit is maturing us and is building us together into a dwelling place for God. There's the why. Ephesians 3, Paul prays that we would be strengthened with power through God's Spirit in our inner beings. And this leads us to the second angle, which is the means. The profound truth is that the life of a believer is sustained only by the power of God's Spirit in us. As J.I. Packer says, He says this, that the Christian's life, in all of his aspects, intellectual and ethical, devotional and relational, upsurging in worship and outgoing in witness, is supernatural. And only the Spirit can initiate and sustain it. So apart from him, not only will there be no lively believers and no lively congregations, there will be no believers and no congregations at all. You see, we're not simply given a command just with no hope of ever being able to step into it and accomplish it. We're not left to do it on our own. God didn't say, here's what you need to do. Go do it. Good luck. Try to figure it out. Hopefully you can do it. Rather, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, of the Godhead, is our helper, and is in us. The Holy Spirit is the means by which we are empowered to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, of what Christ has accomplished for us. Without the work of the Holy Spirit in us, none of this would be possible. And for this reason, Paul calls us to be careful in how we walk. He says, don't walk in foolishness, but walk filled with the Spirit. This is what he says in Ephesians 5:15. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Have you heard that phrase before? Be filled with the Spirit? I think it's only fair that we ask the question, what does that mean? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, let me remind you of what is objectively true. The objective reality is that if you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit is already in you. That if you are in Christ, you already have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is objectively true for all of us, for all of us this morning that are in Christ. Billy Graham says it in this way. He says, if you know Christ, then you don't need to beg for the Holy Spirit to come into your life. He's already there. Whether you feel his presence or not, don't confuse the Holy Spirit with an emotional feeling or a particular type of spiritual experience. But there's also a subjective reality for us. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? This subjective reality where although we already have the Holy Spirit living in us, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, we are called to be filled with the Spirit. Barry Cooper, he's a supervisor at Ligonier Ministries, and he had an illustration that I found to be helpful with the subjective reality. He says this, imagine that you want every room in your home to be painted white. And imagine that you already have a painter standing in the living room ready to paint. The problem is that some of the rooms are locked. The solution is not to invite the painter in a second time or to perhaps invite him to somehow be even more present than he currently is, whatever that means. What is needed is for the doors to be unlocked so that the painter can go to work, so that the painter can paint. To simply put it, in the subjective reality, there are parts of our character where we have not yet fully surrendered to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. So the call to be filled with the Spirit is a call to be increasingly conformed to the character of Christ, to increasingly submit ourselves to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And although this is true, the objective reality, subjective reality for us, we gotta admit that humility and gentleness and patience do not come naturally to us. If you take a look at your heart and are honest with yourself, then you have to admit that it doesn't come naturally to us. What comes naturally instead is the complete opposite. Not humility, but pride and arrogance. Not gentleness, but unkindness and rudeness. And certainly not patient, right? I mean, I just think of myself. Whenever I'm cooking, and you can ask my wife, I burn things because I'm like, I don't have time to get to the right temperature. Just get me there already. Or whenever, you know, with the microwave, I'm like, come on, a minute feels like 10 minutes. Like, come on, get it going, right? Patience is not a quality that comes naturally to us. And this is why God is so concerned in using Paul to instruct us to put off the old self and to put on the new self. To step away from the old life and step into the new life that Christ has given to us. And as we wrestle with this, it's easy for us to be tempted to not want to bear with one another. It's hard. It's messy. It's inconvenient. It's uncomfortable. So we might just want to disengage. We look at the life of the person next to us and we say, man, that's too messy for me. I can't even keep track of my own. I can't engage with you. I'm sorry. Maybe the next person can help you. And so we disengage. But then if we flip the coin and we look at the other side, maybe we go into it with a misunderstanding of what this command actually means, and we go with a mentality and say, well, I need to bear with this person because I need to fix them. I need to fix their situation. So if I don't do it, nobody's going to come and do it. And we think that we can play the role of the Holy Spirit. And I can speak from a place of relating to that with my own family, thinking that I need to be their Jesus. I need to be their Holy Spirit. And that's simply not true. In fact, that's impossible. Because that only will lead you to burnt out. So what Paul is trying to get at here is that the Holy Spirit is the means by which we are able to bear with one another in love as we increasingly conform to Christ. We have been made in the image of God, and we are being shaped and transformed into the image of Christ. And this is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. This leads us to the third angle. We're being shaped into the image of Christ, leads us to the model. The ultimate model. We are being reminded of what Christ has accomplished for us. And so bearing with one another in love is the practical application of God's saving work in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ has accomplished that for us. So Paul urges us to be like Christ to one another. He highlights this for us if we go to Ephesians 5, verse 1. He begins with this. Therefore, all of this is true, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Even if we go to 1 Corinthians 11, he starts by saying, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He's not pointing us to himself. He's pointing us ultimately to Christ. You see, in other words, Christ himself is the ultimate model that we have. He points out here that the reality is this, that before we were in Christ, he says, that we used to walk according to our sinful desires, following the passions of the flesh, with futility of the mind. Then he says, but now you are in Christ. And so that old mind, no longer yours. Now you have a new mind. You have a different model. You have a better model. And he says this in Philippians 2. He says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You see, our model for humility and gentleness and patience and love is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no better model for us. And if you're wondering, well, why is he the perfect model? Well, because Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. In fact, when you look at the Greek, it says actually doulos, like slave, taking the form of a slave. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul points us to the reality that there is not one person in the history of the universe like Jesus. He is the ultimate model. He showed us what it looks like to bear with one another with humility and with gentleness and with patience. In fact, Jesus makes the declaration of his commitment as he bears with us and he goes to the cross. As he humbles himself and as he experiences our failures, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we would become the righteousness of God in him. So receive this comfort that Christ, the one who possesses, that has all authority and dominion, that is seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning right now, he's the one who meets us in our weakness. He's the one who sympathizes with us. And in fact, he extends an invitation for you as you increasingly mature into his image, as you're being transformed into his likeness. And he says this: come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Just come. Come and rest. Let me take your burdens. Let me teach you the way. Let me show you what gentleness and humility actually look like and actually feels like. Let me be gentle with you. I know that this is hard, but take my yoke, for it is easy, and my burden is light. See, friend, Jesus invites you to come to him because he wants to bear with you. He wants to put up with you. He wants to endure with you through the messiness of life. It is the gentleness and the humility of Christ that leads us to be gentle and humble to one another. It is the humility and the gentleness of Christ that leads us to be filled with the Spirit and surrender our lives to his work. So maybe as we were unpacking the bearing with one another, maybe the Spirit brought to you the name of the person that you need to bear with. And maybe this morning is me because you didn't understand what I said. But maybe the Spirit is at work right now in you. And he's bringing to your attention the name of the person that you're supposed to bear with in this season. Just see it as an invitation from the Holy Spirit to ask him for guidance and ask him for power to help you to not disengage from, to not ignore the situation that he has put before you. What if we started to see the bearing with one another as an opportunity to draw people to Christ? To witness of the power of the Holy Spirit to transform hearts and minds. What if we started to see this as an opportunity to bring people to the foot of the cross? I want to close with encouragement for us. There is encouragement for now. That is that bearing with one another as we walk in unity, the unity that Christ has created for us, and mature into the fullness of Christ, yes, is difficult, and yes, we may not be doing it perfectly. But this only points us to the reality that Christ himself is the one who bears with us, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to walk in such a manner that we step into the reality of the union or the unity that Christ has secured for us. So don't lose heart and don't disengage. And comfort for later. Because Jesus came and he took the form of a servant and went to the cross to unite all things unto himself, making us one people, one body, with one faith in one spirit. Not so that we would abandon or distance ourselves from one another, but so that we would bear with one another in love as we await with confidence for our ultimate hope to be finally realized. The day that Christ himself returns and consummates his kingdom here on earth and make all things right and all things new. Again, I want to remind you, Paul is saying this. Followers of Christ are to walk in unity by bearing with one another in love, because Christ has done that for us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the finished work of Christ, Father, and for the ways in which you are willing to meet us. We thank you for your Son who meets us in our weakness. We thank you for your Spirit that empowers us to live into the newness of life that we have in Christ. Father, we pray that through your Spirit you would strengthen us to walk in a manner that is worthy of what Christ has accomplished for us. Make us dependent on your Spirit daily. Bring us to a place where we are quick to recognize our need. Father, would you just do this work in us? We pray this in Jesus' name.